let's open a Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Continuing our study from last time, the forever attitude, an attitude that recognizes the principle of consistency. Consistency expressed from an optimistic and confident perspective. The attitude basically that says, I'm not going to sin. I don't want to sin. And if you understand the principle behind this, it works. It works. You'll find yourself moving into areas of temptation that you know will be a problem. And if you can condition yourself, if you accept the term condition, think, forever attitude has worked for me. Forever attitude. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Stop. I don't go through with it. It's a bona fide principle, and it's definitely taught in the scripture with the use of the word forever, continually, daily, every day, constantly, these types of words. We saw the basic definition last time, and then the nature of God, and the four absolutes that we apply to this doctrine. The first absolute being truth, the second absolute being the righteousness of God, the second one being His grace, provision, and faithfulness together as an absolute. They always go hand in hand. And the fourth absolute, his plan, the fact that He definitely does have a plan for us, and that is an absolute. We can count on that. That brings us to point three. Recognizing all these factors is a humility attitude or a humility issue, which is defined by the term fear of the Lord. So that's our point. We need to make just a few observations about the fear of the Lord is a term that indicates we recognize all these factors. We recognize these factors. That is evidenced by our attitude, the fear of the Lord. Point A, Psalm 19:9. We start with recognizing this passage. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I don't know if you've ever read that and thought about it. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that it is the way of life for you forever. That's what it means. It means that this is the way we are to live. The word forever is le'ad. L-E preposition, and then A-D-H. Le is unto, and then ad is perpetuity, perpetually, continually, thus, forever, or some word that communicates the constancy idea. Unto forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. Clean, of course, communicates the idea of pure, and that's what promotes purity in our soul. What will promote purity in our soul? What will assist us to deal with the corrupt nature, the old sin nature? What will help us to deal with the character flaws that we have? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it is, says that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And it's only knowledge, God's word in our soul, that's going to purify us. It's going to cleanse us from the functional effects of the old sin nature. And thus, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In other words, it is our way of life. It is the way we are to function forever. And thus, the forever attitude tells us, have this attitude of respect toward God. What is the fear of the Lord? Recognizes His authority, recognizes His policy. Now, we can have that attitude. All right, you're in a situation, temptation comes up. The forever attitude with regard to the fear of the Lord, God's authority has jurisdiction here. God's policy has jurisdiction here. God's viewpoint has jurisdiction here. And just the very fact that you think forever attitude, that convicts you enough to say, no, I'm not going to do it. See, why do you fall in, why do you give in to temptation? Why do you move into a course of sin? Because the protective devices have been broken down. You've broken them down by your emotions. You've broken them down by your rationalization. Somehow you've broken these down. Well, the forever attitude, constantly on your mind, constantly brought to the front lines of the battle, will assist you in defeating the temptation. Next reference is found at Proverbs 28:14. Proverbs 28:14. How blessed. The word blessed, or blessed, Actually should be translated happy. How happy it is, Asheray. A-S-H-E-R-A-Y. Asheray, of course, refers to maximum happiness, personal happiness, emphasizing first that which is experienced on the inside. How happy is the man who fears always? Now, fear doesn't have an object here, but the object is implied in the very context of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the one who fears the Lord. Especially in the context of the very next line, he who hardens his heart will fall into wrath, will fall into difficulty, will have problems. R.A. So, fear is always, once again, there you have that forever attitude, or that continuous attitude being brought to the forefront here. Fear is always. Never a time when you don't reverence the Lord. Now, if that were the case, you'd never sin. See? If at every single moment of time, in the face of any temptation, you reverenced the Lord, you recognized His jurisdiction, His viewpoint, His policy, you wouldn't sin. Sounds simple. And I believe it is. I believe it is very simple. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless the rest of your life. But it is a simple process of simply applying this doctrine to every area of life. Now, what you need for it to work consistently is the same old thing. Doctrine. You need to learn truth. Constantly learn truth. You don't just say, now that I understand the forever attitude, I don't have to learn anymore. It doesn't work that way. Because it is only the knowledge of Bible truth which is going to cultivate the forever attitude. And understanding it does not mean you're always going to have it brought to the forefront. Okay, how happy is the one who fears the Lord, implied, who fears the Lord always. The word, by the way, there is tamid. T-A-M-I-Y-D-H. Tamid. And this is another one of those words which we will see. It can be translated always, continually, constantly. Point C. 23:17 of Proverbs. Do not let your heart envy sinners. One of the reasons we fall into temptation is because we see people getting away with things that look like they might be kind of enjoyable. They look like they might, from the standpoint of the old sin nature, bring a lot of pleasure. And so there's an envy there. And because of this envy, and the envy is there because the old sin nature says, I have a need. The old sin nature has the need. And observes everyone else fulfilling that need. And dictates to you, you should be able to also. That's envy. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. If you look in the marginal note, for always, it says, all the day. So here's another phrase that communicates this attitude of just always, always, always using divine truth to deal with any and every situation in life. Live in the fear of the Lord all the day, which emphasizes every single moment. Point D. Another familiar reference is found at 1 Peter 1:17. Which says, if you address as Father the one who impartially evaluates according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Now, this doesn't use one of our forever words, but do you not think that Peter has in mind, as he reflects the mind of Jesus Christ, has in mind that the time of your stay upon earth refers to the entirety of that period? It's okay to sin when you get up in the morning, but the rest of your life, or the rest of the day, no. During the time of your stay upon earth, which means constantly. Again, it reflects the forever attitude. These four passages, then, in relationship to the fear of the Lord, reflect the forever attitude. Point four. The fear of the Lord is perpetuated by the forever attitude toward, now you guys can fill in the blanks there. The fear of the Lord is perpetuated by the forever attitude toward what perpetuates the fear of the Lord?
Truth.
So there needs to be a forever attitude toward truth, which of course is the growth process. And all this information is not going to be new to you, I suspect, but the new emphasis, making application to the forever attitude, will be new. Point A, Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. Bind them continually. Tamid. Back up so you can see Tamid. There it is. Bind them continually on your heart. So you are to continually, constantly be putting truth in your soul. Constantly be meditating on truth. Or occupied with truth. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. And actually, it's a she. You've been in this passage before. The she refers to basically the issue of wisdom, or even the commandment itself. The commandment actually is a feminine noun, so it fits the she that you have in your marginal note. When you walk about, she, that is the commandment or truth, she will guide you. When you sleep, she will guard you. When you awake, she will commune, not talk, but commune with you. Or even meditate with you. But see, how is it going to meditate with you? It's commune, the fellowship issue. But not talk. Talk is misleading. Someone's going to say, yeah, God talks to me. It says right in the Bible that when I wake up, God's word will talk to me. So we have to understand. And the word does not mean talk, by the way. It's the word siyak. It means to meditate. So it says, so what it really literally says is when you awake, she will meditate with you. But how does she meditate with you? It's a commune thing. It's a fellowship thing. Now, do you see how the forever attitude is reflected in two ways here? It's reflected by the word tamid, continually, in verse 21. And it's reflected in verse 22, for there's no part of the day that is left out. And if you continually bind truth on your heart, then indeed, when you go about your normal life, you will be guided. When you wake up first thing in the morning, you will have truth on your mind. Truth to dictate to you how your day is going to go. And of course, when you sleep, you will be guarded by truth, and that's a whole other subject. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs, and corrections of instruction. And corrections of instruction are the way of life. Another phrase that communicates subtly the forever attitude is a way of life. This is the way of life. Truth is the way of life. And if you divert from truth, you are diverting from that way of life. So that phrase in and of itself speaks of a forever attitude. Next reference. B. 5, all in Psalm 119, okay? These are all going to be in Psalm 119. There's 5 of them. Verse 44. So I will keep, which actually has the idea of guard. So I will guard your law, tamid, continually, forever and ever. You have tamid already, the spelling T-A-M-I-Y-D-H. Forever is olam. And the word ever is ad. So we have the three words here. Continually emphasizes a daily issue. Forever and ever emphasizes a lifetime issue. He does not have in mind eternity. These words are very rarely, they are sometimes, but very rarely used for eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, it's used from an eternal standpoint there. But whenever it's used for mankind, unless the context indicates it specifically, and there's a few that do, but most of them indicate that it is a temporal idea, that is within my lifetime. So continually communicates daily, forever and ever, means this is the way I want to be all my life. I want to operate on truth. And that's really what the forever attitude is. It is a dedication attitude. They say, I don't want to sin. I'm not going to sin. And this refers to everything, all types of sin. You've got the mind, you've got the verbalization, you've got the overt actions. Next reference, verse 93. (clears throat) 92 and 93 kind of go together here. 92 says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Here's the temptation. The affliction represents pressure. The word is O-N-I-Y. O-N-I-Y. Translated affliction there, but it refers to pressure in general. And so he's under pressure, and if he had not had his delight in truth, then he would have given into the pressure. Perish communicates neutralization. Loss of fellowship. Loss of quality life. So based on that principle, that the law, being the delight of my soul, protects me from the pressure, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have maintained my quality of life. Revived me? No. Maintained my quality of life. He's not being revived here. He didn't sin. He escaped sins. He escaped succumbing to the pressure. So revival's not the issue, but maintaining the quality of life is the issue. And it's a PAL. We've noticed that Kaya with the PAL communicates the maintenance of life. Okay. I will never forget. The word forget is shakak, S-H-A-K-A-C-H. It means, as it is translated, forget. It's a cal imperfect plus a negative. And the way it should literally be translated is, I will not forget your precepts, le olam, unto forever. That then comes into our English, I will never, okay? But literally, I will not forget unto forever, unto olam, or I will never. Never, of course, communicates then the forever attitude in the sense that I'm going to concentrate on truth. Now, this suggests something to us. We can't run around with lip service saying, I will never forget, because this presupposes learning. This presupposes having a great deal of information. And what he's saying is truth is the most important thing in my life, and I won't forget it. But this is said from the perspective of knowledge. This is not said from the perspective of either emotional lip service or religious lip service. But it's spoken from the perspective of knowledge, from the perspective of successful growth. For you cannot remember what you have not learned. And he says, I'll never forget. So the idea is he has learned. He has a great deal of information. Next reference, 111. I have inherited your testimonies, O Lam, forever. I have claimed as my inheritance. Remember we studied this? That's not the one that it was 117, right? Yes, 117 that launched the study. But we did study 111, and is I've claimed as my inheritance. I've laid claim to truth, basically, as my inheritance all my life, forever. Thus, the most, once again, he's stating that the most important thing to him is truth. How often do we face pressure? How often every day? All day long, okay? And since we are going to be constantly facing pressure of one kind or another, since we are going to continually be facing pressure, we need to have a continual attitude toward how we're going to deal with that pressure. Look at verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, Tommy. In other words, there's constant pressure. It's very possible he has in mind the idea of the proximity of physical death via persecution. My life being in my hand, you know, I'm just barely hanging on to it. But it represents pressure in general. And there's a continually, see, Tommy, continual pressure. And yet he doesn't forget your law. He doesn't forget the law, and therefore he's able to handle the pressure. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Forever is olam. Even to the end, of course, communicates the end of his life. Just another way to emphasize the forever attitude. Verse 117, that which launched the study, uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes, Tamid, continually. Okay, well, those are simple enough, very forthright observations. Point C, Joshua 1:8. The successor to Moses. This is instruction from Yahweh. Personal instruction from Yahweh. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, etc., etc. And you get down to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That doesn't simply mean that he's going to constantly have it within his system, constantly have it available. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe to do, not be careful, but you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be acting wisely. Notice the marginal note there also. Prosperous and wisely. What's the basis for that? Meditation on truth day and night. Is that a forever attitude? It sure is. day and night, constantly. Now, what that means is that you can't, not that you have to be in Bible class 24 hours a day, obviously, but it means that truth is cycling through your soul, and it is truth that governs your decisions in life. When you have to make a decision, well, let's see, how does truth relate to this? You have an attitude, I want to apply truth to this. I may not know all the answers. I may not know all the specific divine viewpoint that might come into play on this subject, but I want to apply divine viewpoint. So many times you can hold off making a decision until you get all the facts. Sometimes you can't. But the whole idea here is to be meditating on truth, constantly going through your mind. Keep your mind active. Don't shut down. Don't shut your mind down. You shut your mind down from meditating on truth, it's going to meditate on something. It'll start wandering. Start doing this. Start doing that. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Very familiar passage, I trust. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, emphasis on overt activity, nor stand in the pathway, pardon me, the way of life, Derek, nor stand in the way of life of sinners, which emphasizes the overt way of life. What did I say was mental attitude, right, the first one? No, I said it was overt. It's not overt. It's, pardon me. The counsel of the wicked, that's mental attitude. That's thinking. Then the overt is the path of sinners, and then the verbal is nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And in his law he meditates day and night. Constant occupation with truth. And you know, meditating the law day and night, you know, that reminds me of the Proverbs 6 passage, where it says, you know, when you walk about, it will guide you. When you sleep, it will guard you. And when you wake up, it will fellowship with you. So you're meditating on truth day and night. You're constantly occupied with truth. When your conscious mind is shut down, your subconscious mind is going to be occupied with what is most important in your soul. Truth. And that's a very important principle, and that needs to be understood in regard to the fact that you cannot sin when you're sleeping if you go to sleep in fellowship. If you go to sleep with truth in control, truth stays in control. Psalm 71, verse 3. Be you to me, addressed to God, be you to me a rock of habitation. Habitation is dwelling. A place to call home. To which I may continually come. Tamid. You have given commandment to deliver me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So what he's saying here is, God, I need you to be my dwelling place so that I'll have a place to continually come, a place to continually reside, which in the context is a place of security, a place of protection, a place of deliverance. But what's his attitude? I want to continually be dwelling in that place with you. Point. I had stopped giving you points, but this should be F. Hebrews 3:7, and actually, you know, you don't need to go to the Hebrew 3 section. You go to Psalm 95. Verse 7, and this is what is quoted at Hebrews 3:7. says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So today, here's the issue. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at the place of rebellion. As in the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they examined me, though they had seen my work. Well, what we're interested in is the plea from God. Today, if you would hear his voice, pardon me, the plea from the writer, which is David. David wrote Psalm 95. David says, today, if you would hear his voice. Now, that plea remains the same every single day. It's a continuous issue. You wake up, what are you faced with? Today, if you'll hear his voice. The next day, today, if you'll hear his voice. And so every day we're faced with a handful of decisions that center around the forever attitude. You wake up in fellowship, right? Of course. Because you went to bed cultivating the forever attitude. You went to bed in fellowship. So you wake up in fellowship, and the forever attitude dictates that you say to yourself, this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day of God. This is his day, and it is my part in his plan to be functional this day. I'm going to make decisions that reflect his viewpoint. I'm going to reject sin. I'm going to avoid sin. But one other decision is, if you'll hear his voice, you have to make the forever attitude decision, today I'm going to get truth. Today I'm going to study. Today I'm going to spend such and such amount of time. And you can say, well, all right, I plan to go to Bible class. That covers that. And if that's enough, then you don't have to, you know, crack your Bible in the morning. But if you don't plan to be to Bible class, you've got to pursue truth. You've got to hear his voice. So the whole point is that you need to, on a daily basis, hear truth. Read it. Face-to-face situation, something. And of course, we understand the principle of face-to-face teaching. But today, you've got to hear truth, and you've got to respond to it. So you start out the day by saying, I am going to hear God's word. Now, what that means is, I'm going to observe it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to pay attention to it. My decision is to follow truth. Not to reject. Not to harden the heart. So that communicates a daily issue. Usually we've been emphasizing the daily issue an awful lot, but you know what? The forever attitude emphasizes a moment-by-moment issue. Not a daily issue, but moment-by-moment-by-moment. All right, main point five. The forever attitude applies the character of God to the plan of salvation via salvation security, via the doctrine of salvation security. The forever attitude applies the character of God to the plan of salvation via salvation security. A. Hebrews 7:25. Speaking of Jesus in verse 24, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, through the forever attitude, I recognize that the character of Jesus Christ saves me and saves me forever. Why is he able to save me forever? Because he's always, constantly, applying his salvation work, his cross work, to me. Where is he right now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing there? He's interceding for us, isn't he? How does he intercede for us? Symbolically, he takes the blood and he says, here it is. Here's the sacrifice for him. Therefore, he's secure. Nothing can take away his salvation because my blood has cleansed him once and for all, permanently. Over and out. It is permanent. And see, that's the issue here. Hence, he is able, hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's making intercession for us by his place at the right hand of the throne of God, symbolically presenting his work to the Father, saying, here's my sacrifice. And of course, the Father is satisfied with that sacrifice. Point B, John 10:28. Jesus speaking says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. There you have the character of omnipotence applied to salvation security. I hold them in my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So, what aspect of his character is applied here? Power. What aspect of his character is applied in the previous one? His permanence. Permanence via resurrection. Session and ascension. No, let's get those in the right order. Ascension and session. Point C. Romans 8:38-39, which you all should know by now. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither... and I forget how it even starts.
Death.
No, it doesn't start with death and life. I am persuaded neither... Maybe it does. Does it? I am persuaded neither... I am persuaded... You're right. It starts with death. That just didn't click. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. This is a permanent status. Notice the time factor. Is there a time factor in here? Things present, things to come. Nothing in the world, nothing in the future can affect our salvation status. Nothing physical, nothing temporal, for God secures us. Point D, therefore, we can operate on the absolute of our heavenly destiny. And be motivated to follow truth. First Corinthians 15:58. The resurrection chapter, the victory over death chapter. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the sin, and the power of the sin is the law, but thanks, actually grace, charis, but grace be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The word always is pantotef, P-A-N-T-O-T-E. We've seen that before. Some of you may recognize it. The combination of the word pas and the word then. Remember, every then. Every time slot that comes up in the future. Everything that's future is then. And if it's a second from now, it's then. A minute? An hour? So every then or always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This, of course, is motivated by recognition of our salvation security. But it is a forever attitude factor. The forever attitude that says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to fulfill my commission as an ambassador for Christ. Main point six. The forever attitude is evident through faith, rest, application of truth. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road. You say you know this, you know that, you love Jesus, you love God, you love your church, you love your friends. Where does the rubber meet the road? Faith, rest, application of truth. Total trust in any and every situation, no matter how severe the crisis might be, whether it's a physical crisis, whether it's an emotional crisis, a social crisis, a financial crisis, a health crisis, a family crisis, a death crisis, a transportation crisis, a job crisis. I mean, there's no end to it. Faith, rest, application of truth. And if you start worrying, there went the forever attitude. There went your fellowship. So see, this combats worry. I wonder how many Christians really believe and understand that worry is a sin. That doubt is a sin. Well, as we learn truth, cultivate truth in our soul, it then cultivates the forever attitude, and that is evidence. So you claim, you say, oh, I'll love Jesus forever. You know, I'll love God forever. I'll love His Word forever. The evidence of that, faith rests. What happens when the crisis hits? What happens in here when the pressure hits? What happens in your mind? All right, A. Psalm 25, 12 through 15. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in benefit. Tov. Margin says good. The issue is benefit. Prosperity is not the issue here. And his descendants will inherit the land, social stability. The intimate counsel rather than the secret of Yahweh. This is not the secret of Yahweh, but it's the intimate counsel. Now, in the margin, they suggest counsel or intimacy. Put the two together. It's the intimate counsel of Yahweh is for those who fear Him. And He will make them know His covenant, quality life. My eyes are continually, tamid, toward Yahweh, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Now what this means is that I don't worry. I don't get upset. Here's a net. Here's a pressure. Here's a crisis. My eyes are toward Yahweh. My eyes are on God. My eyes are not on the crisis. You put your eyes on the crisis, you're going to sink like Peter on the water. You know the story, right? Peter and these guys in the boat, Jesus comes walking on the water out to them. They say, hey, that's the Lord. Peter says, can I come out? Let me come and get you. You know, let me come out to you. Like, come on. Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking on the water. Actually, walks on the water, but was stormy. Okay. It wasn't a nice, calm day. A little bit of stormy, and the waves were kind of splashing up around. He took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, and he looked at the crisis. He looked at the problem. Hey, you know, it's kind of deep out here. And then he found out how deep it was. He started sinking. The Lord had to reach out and grab him. Anytime you put your eyes on the crisis instead of focusing on the person and the work, the person and the work, the word of Jesus Christ, you lose your focus. You lose your point of identity in the blessing of God. And you sink. You fall. You fall apart. The principle here is to keep your eyes continually on the Lord. Because He's the one who's going to deliver you. He's the one who's going to rescue you. Psalm 71 for point B. Psalm 71, 1 through 6. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. This is based on taking refuge in God. These are all faith rest words. This is faith rest language. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and deliver me. Be you to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. We were just there, but this is a faith rest issue. You have given commandment to deliver me. And that's what he's trusting. You are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and violent men, rather than ruthless, unless ruthless communicates violence to you. For you are my hope. O Lord Yahweh, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are the one who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is tamid, is continually of you. Now that, of course, communicates worship. My praise is continually of you. And that's going to be covered under another point. But the basis for such continuous praise is the faith rest attitude that is perpetuated. Now there's a lot of religious lip service praise that is out there. And we really can't be so concerned about it, other than perhaps attempting to expose it more often than not on an individual basis. But we shouldn't be so worried about it. We see all this trash on television, and a lot of the trash on the radio, all this false, emotional, hypocritical worship. Don't let it get to you. It is of no concern to us. We have to make certain that our praise of God is genuine. That our praise toward Him is based on His character and His plan, and what He has done for us, principles of grace. That we're doing it for Him rather than to be noticed by the whole crowd, you know, by everyone else around us. Look also at verses 12 through 16. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope, tamid. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your deliverance all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord Yahweh. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. No one else's righteousness, no one else's works have anything to do with it. The real issue I want you to focus on is the verse 14a, but as for me, I will hope continually. No matter what the crisis, and he lists a whole bunch of good stuff there, doesn't he? He's got these adversaries who are after him. You've got earlier in the verse also, the wrongdoer, the ruthless man, the hand of the wicked. All can be summed up by verse 14. But as for me, I will hope continually. And the word hope in the Hebrew doesn't mean, oh, gee, I hope he'll get here pretty soon. But it's a word of trust. It's a word of waiting. Waiting with confidence. Psalm 73, 25 through 28. Whom do I have in heaven but you? 73:25. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock, Tsur, T-S-U-R. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion le'olam, forever. And what does forever mean? All my life. As long as I'm alive. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. Neutralization in life. Spare you to experience quality life. You have destroyed natural consequences, sometimes applied consequences. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my benefit. I have made the Lord Yahweh my refuge, so that I may tell of all your works. Ultimate purpose for remaining here on this earth? Promote the character and the plan of God. You can see the faith rest issue throughout this. And he speaks of it from the standpoint of a forever attitude. Faith rest is truly characterized by a forever attitude. See, how can we say, well, I'm really trusting God when we're out of fellowship, you know, half the day? When we get upset about the slightest little thing that goes wrong, you hit your hammer with it. No, you hit your thumb with a hammer. Hit your hammer with your thumb. Oh, my poor hammer. You stub your toe. Maybe that's not much to you, but see, I have a toe. I have a little toe. And that little toe has undergone abuse all its life. And if it gets nicked just the tiniest bit, it is the most painful thing you can imagine. I mean, I can be walking beside the bed, you know?